past few months I thought a great deal about the ministries of three Old Testament prophets that God sent to the people of Israel at a time when they were in a backslidden condition and under the judgment of God. And those Old Testament prophets would be Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Bible readers are aware that there was a time when the children of Israel were privileged to be in their land for about 490 years. During this period of time, many of them, or most of them, did not appreciate the blessings of God, and we find that they turned their back on God's Sabbath, that is, they did not give God the one day out of seven that God had required, and they did not let the land rest one year out of seven. Not only did these people forsake the Sabbath, as many people in America today forsake the assembly in the house of God, but we see that they turned to idolatry. They were also people given to materialism, and it's also to the shame of the priests and religious leaders of Israel that it was said of them at that particular time that in Ezekiel 14:14 and many other places, that the priests of Israel committed abominations in the sight of God because they put no difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the profane. In other words, their religious leaders were men that did not make differences that God has given. And we see that very spirit in the world today, that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere, some people say. And some people say there's really no such thing as right or wrong, it's just how you've been trained to look at it. Well, there are differences in the Bible. There's differences that the Lord put here. There's a difference between the holy and the profane. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean. And there's a difference between truth and error. But they have ignored many of these differences. And we find that there came a time when the long-suffering of God came to an end with this people. And when you read many of the conditions that existed in this day, it reminds you so much of things that exist in our country here in the 1990s. The Lord even said to Jeremiah that the false prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their means. But here's the worst part of it. He said, my people love to have it so. That is, my people would like to hear the false prophets prophesying falsely. They like it this way. They don't like the truth. And the Bible tells us in New Testament times, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that there would come a time when men would turn away from the truth, that they would have itching ears. That is, they will look to those teachers that would reach out and tickle their itching ears and tell them the things they want to hear. So there are many comparisons that could be drawn between conditions in that day and the day in which we live. And when the long suffering of God came to an end, there came a time in about 606 B.C. that the powerful Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Actually, he came back about 20 years later and made another attack. But they were invaded by the Babylonians and carried away for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. The land of Israel lay desolate during these 70 years. And if you want to know something about that desolation, read the book of Lamentations, which was also written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's one of the saddest books in the Bible. Now, if we consider these three prophets, or three servants of God, Jeremiah was left behind with the remnant in this desolate land. There was a remnant of people that were left behind, so Jeremiah is left behind in the desolate land. We find that young Daniel was a servant of God that was raised up in Babylon in the captivity in the palace of the king of Babylon. But we come to the one I want to deal with tonight, and we come to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was off the priestly line. And if Ezekiel had been left in the land and if things had continued normally, Ezekiel would have spent a life functioning as an honorable priest among the people of Israel. But Ezekiel was carried away with the captives. Now, again, Jeremiah was left behind in the desolate land. Ezekiel is carried away as a young priest with the captives. Now, when we come to the book of Ezekiel, we start out in Ezekiel chapter 1, and the Bible tells us that God lifted Ezekiel up in the Spirit and showed him some of the most thrilling and outstanding things you'll find anywhere in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel is lifted up in the Spirit, and he sees these living heavenly creatures that have four faces. They have the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. And there's much preaching and lots of Bible discussion, lots of meditation has been done by Bible readers over the years as to what those things represent, but this was a great heavenly vision. Then Ezekiel, in chapter 1, lifted up in the Spirit of God, sees that vision of the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And again, this is something that's very interesting to us, but we find that Ezekiel continues to have heavenly visions, and God shows him a hand, and he shows him a roll in the sky, which is actually, we call it a scroll, that's written within, and it's written on the backside. Now, we might think that a man that's been lifted up into the heavens in the Spirit and has seen all these visions, that a man like this would be ready, capable, and qualified to hit the ground running, preaching to the people of God. But God got ready for him to preach him. There is something else that Ezekiel must go through before he will be qualified to be a watchman on the walls of Israel. And God's people need to learn a great lesson from this. Ezekiel has been lifted up in the Spirit. He's got a head full of memories of these visions that he has seen. He's seen much. And you might say, well, somebody with that much spiritual experience that's been lifted up that high and had that much revealed to them certainly is ready to be a watchman and carry the word of God. Not so. God has something else God intends to put him through before he's qualified to be a messenger for the Lord. The Bible tells us there comes a time after Ezekiel has seen all of these visions that he is carried by the Spirit of God over to a place called Tel Aviv by the river Kibar. And there he is brought to the place where he joins the captives of the people of Israel. This man that's been lifted up in these high places and seen all of this is finally brought down to the place where the people are. And according to history that we read outside the Bible, the history of the Jews, these Babylonians that had captured them were very cruel to the people of Israel. They were feeding them with worm-eaten bread and dirty water. They were being cruelly treated. And so Ezekiel joins this band of captives at Tel Aviv by the river Kibar. And when we begin to read about this particular river of Babylon, it was no doubt that the psalmist had this river in mind when we see what he wrote in the 137th Psalm. In writing of the children, travels of the children of Israel, he said, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. And he said, we hanged our hearts in the willows. That is, when they remembered Zion. These people of God came to this river of Babylon, and they sat there and wept. You know what they wept over? They wept when they remembered what they had lost. And he says, they hanged their hearts in the willows. That word Babylon means confusion. And I've seen many times among God's people, where confusion gets in a local church, or maybe it gets in a group of churches. And any time God's people are brought to the rivers of Babylon, you're going to find some people that are weeping, but you'll also find some people hanging their hearts in the willows. I've never seen a time when a state of confusion or Babylon got in a church or a group of churches that you didn't have some people that would just hang their hearts in the willows and just quit. I've seen this happen time and time again. There are folks that just quit. They just drift away. These people wept when they remembered what they had. And I sincerely feel from the very depths of my heart that I am a citizen of a nation that is under the impending judgment and wrath of Almighty God. And as much complaining as God's people do in this day and that time, the day may very well come when we look back on days like this and weep when we remember them. He says, we hanged our hearts in the willows. And says, those that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they said, how could we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Now, when it's by this river Kibar, one of these rivers in Babylon, that Ezekiel is finally brought down to the place where his people were. And Ezekiel writes there in chapter 3, verse 14, that when he was brought to Tel Aviv by the river Kibar, he says, and I sat where they sat. And he says that he remained there among them astonished for 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, God said to him, I have set thee as a watchman upon the wall of Zion. And he told him to hear the word at God's mouth to hear the word that God gave him and go tell it and share it to the people. Despite all these visions that he had seen, despite them, how he had been lifted up ever so high, God is not ready for him to be a watchman and for him to go carry this word that he had received of the Lord. He's not ready to do that until he comes down to where the people are and he says, "And I set where they set." If it's the Lord's will, I want to deal with that expression where Ezekiel says, "I set where they set." You say, "Well, that sounds like a simple expression. Sounds simple enough." Well, I've said for many, many years that the gospel is simply profound, and the gospel is profound and simple. And what I mean by that is the gospel is simply profound. The truth is so profound that the most intelligent natural minds you can ever find on earth, regardless of their education, cannot comprehend spiritual things unless they're guided by the Spirit of God. The truth is simply profound. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they're spiritually discerned." Education minus regeneration still equals damnation. All the natural education in this world will never put you in contact with spiritual things. The truth is simply profound. And the Lord says in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, when his disciples came back for preaching the gospel, he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, so even so it seems good in thy sight." And I've asked the question to congregations for close to 40 years. If God designed these things for the benefit of all of Adam's race, why did Jesus thank his Father they were hidden from some and revealed unto others? That these things are hidden from the wise and prudent of this world and are revealed unto babes. The gospel is simply profound. The gospel is also profoundly simple. Sometimes the greatest points of truth are in things which are apparently simple. Sometimes we look so hard looking for the hidden, we don't see the obvious. Sometimes we cannot see the forest for the trees. I want to look at that expression there. The prophet of God says, "I set where they set." He set where they set for 7 days, and he says, "He remained there astonished among them." When he set where they set, the result was that he was astonished. That expression there, "I set where they set," refers to more than just the physical posture. We find an instance in the Bible where there's a man named Job. And you Bible readers are familiar with the afflictions of Job. We go to Job chapter 1 and we begin to read there where Job lost his great flocks and herds. We read where Job lost his great family of children. We read where Job's world just began to crumble around him in just a short length of time. And I've seen people that would have a good family. They seemed to be financially secure. Everybody had good health. Just seems like they've got everything going their way. And then sometimes there's a series of events when it seems like the whole world storms before them in just a matter of weeks. I've seen things like this happen. But nothing compared with Job. And here's a man here that every report he gets is bad. And here, he's lost his family. He's lost his possession. And finally, the Bible tells us that he is smitten with boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he sits here in ashes, scraping himself with a potsherd, which is an old broken piece of pottery. And Job can find no comfort from his wife because she says to him, "Hurt God and die." In the midst of his afflictions, there's three of Job's friends come. These three friends of Job, Job chapter 2, verse 13, it says they sat down on the ground with him. They studied about this matter 7 days and 7 nights. And at the end of 7 days and 7 nights of studying this matter, they sat with him. These friends were totally off base because their conclusions go this way. "Job, we know that God rewards good and punishes evil, and you're suffering all of these things. You're bound to have done something wrong." Scratch your head, Job. Fess up. What is it? Job over chapter 13, verse 4 says, "You're all forgers of lies. Your positions of no value." That is, you're a bunch of doctrines that aren't doing me any good. Now, there's some friends that from a standpoint of a physical posture, and by physical posture, they sat down where Job sat. Just as I might step out of the pulpit, sit over there where you're sitting. these men and these three friends of Job sat down on the ground with Job, but they had no understanding of what Job was going through. When the prophet Ezekiel uses this expression, that he came over here to where the captives were, and I sat where they sat. And he says, I remained there astonished. I was astonished. When I sat there with them for 7 days, said I was astonished. When Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat, he is not just referring to a physical posture. But Ezekiel is saying that I came to a point of understanding what these people are going through. I began to experience some of the same things that the people are going through. And when I began to experience what they're going through, he said, I actually was astonished. You see, he's talking about more than a physical posture. He's talking about me trying to get over where you are and look at things like you look at it. For me to go through the things that you go through. And I've said time and time that, again, the congregations, especially in preaching funerals, there are two words that I have heard people all my life use these words as though they mean the same thing, and they do not. Those are the words sympathize and understand. Many times that I've known folks going through some grief, some terrible experience. I have some friend who's never been through it, come up there, I understand how you feel. I just understand what you're going through. No, you don't understand. You don't understand at all. I don't say this to get on the sympathy, but it'll soon be 35 years. I've been the parent of a severely handicapped autistic child. Unless you've been there, you don't know the first thing about it. You might say, oh, I know plenty of people that have had children like that, and I know plenty of... No, unless you've actually been the parent and been through it from day to day, you might offer all the sympathy in this world, but you have no understanding. All of my life, as far back as I can remember, and as far back as I've been preaching, I've been called upon to try to give comfort to people who have lost their mothers and fathers. And as far back as I can remember, I gave those folk all the sincere sympathy that I could possibly muster. But April the 3rd, 1987, I preached my mother's funeral. January the 5th, 1993, I preached my father's funeral. About 20 days later, January 25th, 1993, I helped preach my beloved father-in-law's funeral. When I come to folks today, or folks come to me, when I'm around folks today who have lost their mothers and fathers, I not only offer you sympathy, but I have some understanding of where you are. There came a time in my life where I began to sit where you sit. There came a time in my life when the old home place where I grew up, it had to be vacated, it had to be abandoned, it had to be sold, and other people occupied. It's no longer mine. The roots are gone. There came a time in my life when I not only could offer you sympathy, but offer you understanding. At this point in life, practically every month that passes, I hear from some friend of mine or somebody I know that's lost a precious wife, or a wife has lost her husband, or I meet people who have lost their children in death. I offer you, if you're in that condition, I offer you the most sincere sympathy I could possibly muster, but I do not really understand where you are because I have never sat where you are sitting. My wife is still alive. We had her 40th anniversary the 7th of this month. My wife's still alive. All three of my children are alive. I haven't sat where you're sitting. If you've lost a child, or you've lost a husband, lost a wife, lost somebody that is your partner and companion throughout life, I still have mine. There's many, many instances I could bring up tonight that you could pose a circumstance that you are in, and I have never been there. I offer you all the sympathy I could get. There's a few other areas in life where I have been there. I have sat where you're sitting. In those instances, I can offer you a good bit of understanding. Now then, he says, I sat where they sat. He came down to that point, began to live where they were living, and he began to look at things from their eyes, and then after that, he was ready to go be a watchman on the walls of Israel. He was ready to carry the word to God's people. And my friends, as we go through life, and life with all of its changing scenes,
Because there's been times that we're brought over here to the position of where somebody else has been sitting all along, and in every case we're astonished, in every case we come to more understanding. And as I have watched different people and thought about my own life, I think quite often about my daughter. And from the time my daughter was born in the world, my daughter has always adored her mother, and they've been as close as you could expect a mother and daughter to be. But I will say to you tonight that my daughter never really appreciated her mother when she became a mother. I remember some times several years back when my daughter was a carefree freshman in college, and she'd come home from college eager to tell my wife all of the exciting adventures of the life of Lynn Piles, and she'd come in and my wife would have something on every burner, washing machine and dryer going, and trying to help me, and the phone ringing and things going on all over the house, and my daughter would come in and look at things she had to tell, and my wife didn't have time to listen. And sometimes my daughter would walk in the other room and she'd say, "You know, I don't understand, Mother. I can't get her attention. You know, she's really ditzy. She's turning into a space to death." Well, I lived long enough to, just a few years back, to be in my daughter's home. She had something on every burner, washer and dryer going, two small children running around the house. One of them not potty trained and the other fighting it very hard. Do I have to be any more descriptive? Several irons in the fire. And in the midst of all this, my daughter turned to me and she said, "Where is it that Caitlin is supposed to be at 5 o'clock? I told her. She said, "Dan called today. Is he coming home for supper or is he working late?" I said, "He is coming in." I said, "Who's getting ditzy now?" My friends, my son and I have been close from the time he's been born in the world. I couldn't ask for a son to be any more cooperative, any more, have any more respect for his father. He'll soon be 39 years old this August, and there's never been one time in his life he's ever sassed, backtalked, or disrespected me, not the first time. Never have. Because in my home, it was all right to disagree, but you never disrespected. There's no law that says you cannot disagree with me. Disagreement is one thing, disrespect is another. Our children have never, the first time, ever showed any disrespect. You don't have to agree, but you got to respect. Okay. You say, "Well, how have you been able to enforce that?" You have to get the pluck on them when they're young. Some of you folks done waited too late. I can tell from the looks on your faces. You don't start out when they're 12, 14, or 15. You get the pluck on them when they're young, and you'll still have the pluck when they're 39. That you'll have the pluck when they're 50. My dad had it on me when I was 54. But you've got to get the pluck on them when they're young. Now watch this. But there came a time in my life when my son's ordained to ministry. My son began to pastor church. My son today has a better understanding of what I've tried to do most of my life and what it means than he's ever had before in his life. You know why? Because he's beginning to sit where I sit. And I say to every person in this congregation, I want to say this not on my behalf, I want to say it on behalf of these ministers of the gospel. The easiest thing on earth is to sit out there and criticize for all these retired English teachers. To sit out there and clown, you know, criticize, every time I put your hand to someone for a preposition, well, Shakespeare did it, why can't I? It's so easy to nitpick, it's so easy to criticize, it doesn't take any education, doesn't take any talent, doesn't take anything, just to be a critic. But it's a far different story, just to do it. I've said many, many times that every primitive Baptist ought to have to get up here and try to preach one time. And certainly every preacher's wife, amen, amen. Every preacher's wife ought to have to try it once. Thank you. I'll amen that one myself, since my wife is in Memphis. Since she's in Memphis, I'll amen it twice. Amen, amen. Well, I'll go three times. Amen. Now, it's not as easy up here. It's not as easy up here, depending on the Lord, as it is to sit up there and just pick and just criticize. Never criticize these poor men that have to get up here until you set where they set. Not as easy as it looks. Several years ago, it's getting to be quite a few years ago.
There's a young man in my home church one time met me on the steps. I went over there one Sunday, and there he was standing on the steps, had his head down. He said, Brother Powell, I've been studying a lot lately in the book of Psalms, and my heart is heavily burdened with some things I'd like to share with the church. What he's telling me is he wants me to put him up here. Well, we went inside, back to the song service. I should give a benediction service. He turned over and he read a psalm. There's nothing else. Turned way over here and read another psalm. Nothing else coming. You better know anything about this. He flipped way over here and he read another psalm. His mouth began to get very dry. He turned way over here and read a fourth psalm. Another one. Mouth getting very dry. His face is getting very close. He closed the book, turned around, he's walking out of the stair and said to me in a soft whisper, that's not as easy as it looks. It isn't easy as it looks. It's not as easy as it looks. Once you ever stand up here, and you have to sit and fill the office these men have filled, you have more understanding, more compassion. I've had people say to me, back in my early years traveling over the country, doesn't it bother you to go somewhere where there's lots and lots of preachers? No, the more preachers, the better. The more preachers there are here, the easier it is to preach. You know why? Because if there's anybody on earth who has some sympathy and some understanding of where I am tonight, it's these men over here. And if I have any real supporters in the congregation, it's these men that have to do this because they sit where I sit. We find that as we go through this life, that many times when we're young, it's very easy to get impatient with the old. Those that are slow of movement, and those that are hard of hearing. Well, I remember back when I was much younger, that it would just wear me out to try to talk to my dad. He is hard of hearing. My wife said, hard of hearing. I mean, about a half hour talking to him, I was just worn out. Well, I have a little bit of a hearing loss myself. I'm learning to be more sympathetic and more understanding. The fact they'll hear too well. I have a little bit of a hearing loss myself. I don't appreciate jokes about bald people. I don't appreciate jokes about hard of hearing people. I don't appreciate jokes like that because, you know, when you're heading in a certain direction and one of these days you may be there yourself. He says, I sat where they sat. I was astonished, he said. Now, if you think about people that you criticize, you might think about maybe your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law. You might think about folks that you're very hard on right now. If you take just a few minutes sometime in a quiet corner and try to look at life from the way they look at it, you might be astonished. We see the importance of this when the Lord called men to preach the gospel and men to pastor churches. Have you ever given thanks to the Lord that he calls men to fill these pulpits and men to pastor these churches? Have you ever thought about what a predicament you'd be in if God sent angels like Gabriel and Michael down from heaven to pastor churches? How would you like to go to your church or meeting place next meeting day and have an angel from heaven like Michael or Gabriel or somebody like that in the pulpit pastor your church? You say, oh, that sounds pretty good. Does it? How would you like to have a man pastor your church? Or rather, have an angel pastor in your church that has never had a toothache. Here you have an angel sit down to heaven that will be in the pulpit every Sunday bringing the message from God, and next week you've got to face open heart surgery. Next week you've got to start several rounds of chemotherapy or radiation. You've just had a stroke. You're losing your eyesight. You're losing your health. And you're expecting to get sympathy or understanding from an angel that's never had to see them. Your children have just broken your heart. Here's somebody here filling your pulpit that knows nothing about that. You wouldn't watch that very long. That's why God calls men to preach the gospel. He calls men to preach the gospel that have many of the same afflictions in body that you have. These men that God puts up here to preach the gospel, they know something about heart attacks. I mean, they know something about high blood pressure. They know something about this. They know something about that. These men have some of the same problems with their children and in-laws that you have yours. They have some of the same financial problems. They have the same problems out here in this wicked world that you have. God knows what he's doing. He always does. Because he puts men up here that have set for yourself.
I remember a time, not too many years ago, when most any man that preached for the Primitive Baptist had spent some time out here plowing the fields. He spent some time driving nails. That man has spent some time punching clocks at a factory or cutting people's hair. He did something to make a living. They have to be prepared for that, because that's the kind of people you're preaching to. And I very much fear that many, many times a young preacher who starts out, who is stall-fed from the very start, you understand that, sir? Some young preacher starts out, and he's stall-fed by the Primitive Baptist from the first day. And I certainly believe in, and the Bible teaches the support of the ministry. Certainly the Bible teaches the support of the ministry. And a minister ought to give all the time he can to preach the gospel. My friends, there are advantages to a minister spending some time doing the very things that you people do. I've told this lots and lots of times, but I enjoy thinking about it. I was on a radio talk show one time, and the host that was interviewing me found out I was an elder, and he was kind of a wise guy. And he says, "Oh, you're an elder." I said, "What does an elder do when an elder is an elder?" I said, "When an elder is an elder, and an elder does some of the same things other folks do. I mow my grass, I change the oil in my car, I work on machinery, I paint my house, I fix my wife's washing machine." I said, "When I'm not eldering, I do the same thing other folks do." That's right. And I enjoy doing it. I enjoy sitting where other people sit. That way I can reach them better. And God saw the importance of this, because there was a time about 2,000 years ago that His Son, Jesus Christ, left the portals of glory, came down to this earth, and was born into a very poor family. And the Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich," that is, had everything in the universe, "yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich." Jesus was born into a poor family. Jesus worked at His Father's carpenter shop. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 33 and a half years on this earth, sitting where we sit. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered." I had trouble with that verse when I was a youngster. A lot of God's people have trouble with it. Because to start with, God is omniscient. That is, God knows all things. Now, how can one who is omniscient, knows all things, learn anything? One meaning of the word learn is to learn by experience. I hadn't thought of this for 30 years, but I remember back when I was in high school, I took a course called Home and Family Living to start a home economics for boys. And we had a lady in there that taught that class. Her name was Miss Pat Withrow. She was very qualified in teaching us how to act around the home, how to behave ourselves on a date, how to do this, how to do that, how to go through courtship, marriage, and all this, home and family living. She's well skilled in her court. Of course, she could teach the girls how to be good wives and mothers, and the boys how to be good husbands and fathers. Very qualified. But at the time when she was teaching me, she was what I was going to refer to as an unclean delight. That's diplomatic language for an old maid. Here's an old maid teaching home and family living. Of course, this old maid back then, I suppose, only about 35. I found out after I left school, though, after I got out of school, she got married. Had a couple of children of her own. Anybody in this congregation knows that those things she had taught from the book all these years, and taught it right from the book. Are you going to tell me that she didn't learn by something by experience when she started doing those things herself? She started learning by experience what she already knew from the book. Another comparison, we now think about a young man in med school, and this young man has mastered Gray's anatomy. He knows the human body well. He knows his anatomy perfectly. But there comes a time when he's got to perform his first surgery. He's watched the other surgeons. He's assisted them. But there comes that time that he makes the incision and he knows what it would be next and what would be behind that and what to expect behind that, because he has learned it from the book. But now he's learning by experience. It says, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience, yet he experienced obedience by the things he suffered." The Lord Jesus Christ experienced hunger on this earth 40 days and nights. He'd never experienced it before. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced rejection. And you might be in this congregation and say, I don't have a friend in the world. Everybody's turned against me. Well, really, I can't sympathize with, much less understand, because all of my life I've always had a few people I can turn to. But there came a time when the Lord was despised and rejected a man, his own disciples, for certain. You might say, well, I'm misunderstood. People twist everything I say. I'm misquoted, I'm misunderstood. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was misquoted, misunderstood. His words were distorted and twisted by his enemies. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, that is, he is tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You have one in heaven that understands where you are right now. You might say, well, I'm alone, I'm lonely, everybody's against me, nobody wants to hear what I have to say. You have one in heaven who understands. You know why? Because he came down to this earth and sat for his people's sin. He said, I sat for they sat. And I say tonight that a young man made me call to preach the gospel. And he may study the Bible and have a great skill in speaking, may have a great understanding of the Bible, have a great gift of gab. He may have a very outstanding, captivating delivery. But that young man is not really qualified to be a watchman to God's people and to carry the word of God until he has been down where the people are and has suffered and gone through the things the people are going through. He says, and I sat where they sat. The Lord Jesus Christ for about 33 and a half years came to this earth and sat where we sat. He says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That take the time that the Lord did his work on this earth, and he's taken back to heaven. But my friends, we have an opportunity in this life, from time to time, to sit where Christ is sitting. You say, well, he's in heaven. But we have opportunity in this life to sit where he is sitting. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. In the message to the church at Laodicea, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. If God loves everybody the same, how much sense is it to say that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten? That ought to be sensible people. God doesn't love everybody the same. Because according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, there's people in this world without the chastisement of God. If you be without chastisement, some are without chastisement. If you be without chastisement, for of all of the pagans, then you bastards are not sons. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if any man will open unto me, will come unto me, he said, I'll open unto him and come in and sup with him, and says, he with me. Now then, watch this. To him that overcometh. You say, overcometh what? Overcometh the world, your old flesh, and the devil. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. My friends, we experience seasons in this life where we have seasons, where we feel like that we're actually sitting with Christ in heavenly places as we go through this life. I've been to meetings like that. I've also had personal experiences like that. And that promise is still with us. And by the way, this message in Revelation chapter 3 was not given to a lost sinner. It's not given to an alien sinner. This was given to a church. When he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he's knocking at the door of this lukewarm church. And he tells this lukewarm church, if any man, members of this church, will open unto me, I'll come in. What am I going to do? I'm going to commune with you privately. He said, I'll commune with you. I'll suffer with you. And he said, he with me. And he says, to him that overcometh. That's right here in this life. God's people, by overcoming the world, and that's a big job, by overcoming your old flesh and the things you really want in this life, by overcoming the devil, by overcoming these things, we can sit down with him
You say, well, the meetings I go to aren't that good. That's right. Probably aren't, because folks aren't overcoming.
But he says, I'll sit with him. So he'll sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame my name, sit down with my Father in his throne.
But my friends, the glorious moment that we're all looking forward to is when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And he'll take his people home, and we're going to sit down with him in glory forever and ever. You see what the Bible's unfolding? Jesus Christ came down to this earth and sat where we're sitting for about 33 and a half years in order to redeem us from our sins so that someday we can forever sit where he is sitting. As I close out, I hope this simple message I've tried to bring before you has encouraged you to do one basic thing. That always in dealing with God's people, instead of seeking to be understood, you know, that's the main thing most of us want. I know a few preachers, I wouldn't bear all the names, but their greatest fear is God's people don't misunderstand. It just flies all over them if somebody misunderstands. You know, I don't want to be misunderstood, don't want to be misunderstood, don't want to be misunderstood. You know, all of us today have this hang up that we want to be understood. And sometimes you could get in a dialogue even with your beloved wife or husband, and you're not really listening to what the other person is saying, because you're trying to defend your own position. And we're so eager to have other people understand us, and we don't quite understand them. A good motto to follow as you go through life is seek to understand first. Then seek to be understood. You know what that means? That means listen carefully to what the other person is saying. He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is a shame and a folly to him. I've been around lots of folks where I never got to finish a sentence. Seek to understand what the other person is saying. Also seek to understand where they're coming from. Make an attempt to look at it like they're looking at it. And then after that, you'll find the stuff reading to them to understand you. I found that true with so many people, that if I would make a sincere effort to understand them better, I didn't have all that much trouble getting them to understand me. Why? You're talking to God. Ezekiel. Sure, he's been up in the clouds. He's been seeing wheels in the middle of the wheel. He'd been seeing visions of four-faced creatures. He'd seen a scroll and a hand in the skies and all that. And he'd been up mighty high. But before you can preach to people and preach effectively, you've got to come down where they are and sit where they're sitting. And if there's somebody in your life that you're very, very critical of, and you pick them like a chicken every day, just go home tonight, spend a little time trying to sit for those things, you may be astonished.